This evening we turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 36. And the verse is 26. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. In a way, this is the other side of what we were considering this morning. We had before us the example of Josiah, of whom or to whom a prophetess said, "Thine heart is tender." And we saw how God makes our hearts tender and how we must keep them tender before Him. And that's a word to believing people. But this is a word to unbelieving people. God's promise to the unconverted, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." We begin a word or two of introduction in order to set the verse in its historical context. Ezekiel was a priest called to be a prophet who was taken to Babylon in the year 597 BC, along with the king at that time, Jehoiakim. And being removed from Judah to Babylon, he found himself in a strange place with many other captives or exiles. And he was led to preach to them. And what he preached is within this book of Ezekiel. The book really divides into three parts. The first 24 chapters are very much about Jerusalem and the things which will betake Jerusalem shortly. And then from 25 to 32, it is all about the nations round about Jerusalem. And then from chapter 33, more or less to the end of the book, the prophet concentrates upon the bright future which God's people have. And here in this particular chapter, indeed, he holds out to them in the chapter a restored land, verses 1 to 15, and a restored people, 16 through to 38. Now this restoration of the land to them and the restoration of the people to the land in a very real sense took place at the end of the captivity. After 70 years in captivity, God raised up Cyrus, king of Persia, who issued a decree that they could return, and they did return. The first return was in the year 537, led by a man called Sheshbazzar, the second in 458, led by Ezra, and the third in 444, led by Nehemiah. It's hard to read this chapter without understanding that there is some fuller accomplishment of this prophecy. There will be, according to Scripture, the regathering and the restoration of the Jewish people. And these words will be fulfilled then. But also, the Scripture gives us to understand that there is to be throughout the gospel age, the future conversion of sinners, as they are gathered unto him, and Christ brings together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. So it's not only the future recovery of Israel to its possession and to its God, but it's the future salvation of even the Gentiles, which is held out to us here, and the bringing in of God's true people into their blessings and unto themselves. Now, the conversion of Jew and Gentile is beautifully described in this particular verse. God says here that what he will do in converting them is he will change their hearts. Now, the first question is, what is the heart? What is meant by it? Well, Scripture uses that term in two senses, sometimes in a literal sense, when in the Psalms, for example, wine maketh glad the heart of men. It's talking about the physical heart. But then it uses the word heart in a figurative sense for the inner man. And in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find two terms that go together. They do, in fact, in our verse, heart and spirit. They both refer to the same thing. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. The heart is the spirit. The spirit is the heart. In other words, we're talking about here our souls. And what is it that God does in conversion? Well, he says here he gives a new heart. That doesn't mean that there's any kind of transplant. What it means is he effects such a change within men and women that the change is tantamount to everything being made new within them. Now, you will note here that there are three expressions, in fact, concerning this heart. The first is a new heart. Will I give you? The second is somewhat negative, and I will take away the stony heart. And the third is positive. I will give you an heart of flesh. And I would like to look at these three terms tonight and see exactly what they mean. First of all, a new heart. It is evident from that, when God says, I will give you a new heart, that the heart as presently constituted is far from being in a good state. Hebrews 3:12, for example, speaks of an evil heart of unbelief. As if there's something wrong in here. There's something wrong with the real me. There is sin abounding inside of me. Sometimes it's most evident because it breaks out, it erupts. And others can see the sin which is in us becoming manifest. We can see it. And sin appears in our lives, and the reason why it appears in our lives is that the fountain of all, the inner man, is corrupt. Other descriptive terms are used. In Psalm 119, verse 70, it is said that the heart is gross. Now, what does that mean? It means that the heart of man, by nature, is filled with lust, passion, and that his heart is just taken up with sensual pleasure. It's gross, it's greasy, it's fat, sensual. In another place we read of the stout-hearted, Isaiah 46 and verse 12. Who are the stout-hearted? Well, those who may be told that they've got a bad heart, and who may be called to believe and to have their heart changed by God, but who are thoroughly unwilling to respond. They are obstinate. And that's what the heart is like. It's unyielding. It's unwilling. It's not only desperately needy because sin has adversely affected, but it is resistant of any cure, of any remedy. Why? Well, in another place, Psalm 12, we read of man having a double heart, a heart and a heart. The Hebrew has. And what could that mean? Well, man is a contradiction. He may come to the point where he's impressed with his need of God and he has a little faint inclination to seek this God, but he has a double heart. He has a different inclination to seek the world and to enjoy the world and sin. There's a verse in Jeremiah 17 which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The meaning of that is that our hearts are apt to lead us astray and easily do so. We can fancy that there's pleasure in sin. We can fancy that the good life is the life without God. We can fancy that the most satisfying life is the life the worldling chooses and the way most people go today. And we come to that conclusion within. I'd like to be like him. World famous footballer, perhaps. Or a fashion model. I can't think for the life of me why anybody would want to be either of them, but people do want to be like them. Why? Because if I had all that money every week, I would be the happiest man on earth. No, you wouldn't. If I had all that glamour, it's everything I could ever want. No, it isn't. What makes you think that? A heart that is fundamentally deceitful, and it's deceiving you when you talk like that. There is even a scripture which speaks, Hosea 10:2, of a treacherous heart. That means a heart that can pretend that everything's all right and that I'm religious enough and I've got ground for sufficient hope in death. And, well, I don't need to concern myself with the gospel or with Christ or with conversion. That's treacherous indeed. And it will prove fatal. So we don't start off too well, do we? I've only chosen a random number of texts, but I could keep you here for the next hour going through all that the Bible says about the human heart. But whether we take one or two adjectives or take 100, the fact is it's not good news. Something's wrong in there. Something's wrong with me. I'm a sinner. It's not that I do sin only. It's not what I do so much. It's what I am. The person inhabiting this body has a moral defect because he's a sinner before God. He's prone to sin. He loves sin. He pursues sin. He indulges in sin. He's gratified by sin. He's obsessed with sin. God says there's no hope for such a man unless he changes in there. And this is what Christ, of course, was talking to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus, he said in John 3, ye must be born again, so changed that it's like a new beginning. So changed that you're like a new creature. You must be born again. It's what James is referring to in James 1:18 when he says, of his own will begat he us, brought us to birth, to be Christians, through the word of truth. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, we are born again, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. When he says not of the will of man, he means nobody can make me a Christian. Nobody can clear up the rubbish in my life. Nobody can sort me out. I can go for counseling. I can go to treatment, but nobody can do that. Not by the will of man. I can't do that. Though I strain myself to make endeavor, though I try to be devout and pious, and though I seek everything that a Christian man may seek, I cannot change myself. Not of the will of the flesh. Who then can change me? Not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. The God who created me in the first instance, he alone can recreate me in the second place. If I seek transformation, alteration, only God can bring that to pass. And the scripture says he does. Hence, believing people are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. They are new creations to the praise of God. So God makes this promise. And the first is a new heart will I give you. What is intended by that particular statement? It means that God will so renovate the soul, so renew the soul in you that the end product will succeed what was there before. You had an old heart. It was the heart with which you were born, the soul which God wrought in your embryo, in your mother's womb. And that old self, that old soul was sinful to the core. It was warped. And it has proved what it is like over the years. Source of wickedness. Source of transgression. It's all come from the man I was born. Well, God says, I'll do a new thing in these later times. I will change you within. I will give you a new heart in this sense that all things will pass away. I will make everything new. A new heart will I give you, very different from what you had before. It not only succeeds what was there before, but radically different. What was there before was old. It was prone to sin because it habitually sinned. It was given to unbelief because that's all it knew. That was the person I had become. God says, a new heart will I give you. I'll work something in your life so that you are different from what you are. And you know, when God converts someone, that's exactly what he does. He makes them different people. And the old believers that went to the chapels of this land and sang the praises of God, listened to the gospel, they believed this far more sincerely than some of their modern counterparts do. I remember hearing of a man, for example, a man who had been in his old unconverted life addicted to smoking. It wasn't just a kind of pastime with him, but 40, 50 more a day. And this man was converted to Christ. I give this only as an example. I'm not thinking of cigarettes as particularly sinful, more sinful than other things, but he was destroying himself. And when he became a Christian, he wanted to give it up, and God gave him help to give it up. And when he was baptized, he went down into the water, and as the minister was to immerse him in the water, he got out an old cigarette packet, threw it into the water, and then went under. It was his way of saying, it's gone into the sepulchre. I'm not the man I was the other day, last year, in earlier times. The Lord my God has given me a new heart. And I'm different. How different? But you know what the sinner becomes is essentially ugly. When you live without God and without His Spirit, without His Word, without His blessing, you become a quite objectionable person. Selfish, ill-tempered, morose perhaps. And when God gives you this new heart with all its new qualities, it's wonderfully new. Beautifully new. And you look at it like some product that you've bought and you think, oh, it wasn't like the old one. That was falling apart. This is the real thing. God says, when He changes you so that a new person succeeds, when He changes you to make you different from what you were, when He changes you, even though you're an ugly, filthy sinner, His recreating work is so finely done that the ugliness is removed and the beauty restored, and God makes a good man of you. A God-fearing man. A loving, kind man. God makes you a Christian. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. The second reference here is to a stony heart, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Now this is negative. This is what God removes. When He gives you a new heart, He looks at what's there before. Why has it got to be changed, in fact? What's wrong with it? It's like as if it's made of stone. That's how we were. And when you think of it, that's very apt. I mean, to the point. Because isn't that true of us before we are converted? That inside we are like stone. You say, I don't understand what you mean. Well, a stone in the first place is inanimate, isn't it? It's dead. It has no life. Now, with reference to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, isn't that exactly how a man is? And isn't that what Paul means when he says, we were dead in trespasses and sins? Your soul had no encounter with God. You had no pleasure from spiritual things, the Word of God, prayer, and so on. You could find nothing in common with men and people belonging to the Lord. With reference to God, dead. He doesn't mean anything to me. Perhaps you fell into the way of saying, like many unbelievers do, well, I don't think He exists. I've never seen Him. I've never heard Him. I've never met Him. Well, of course you haven't. Dead men don't usually meet anybody, see anybody, hear anybody. And spiritually, that's the way it is. It's not that God isn't, my friends. It's just that spiritually, you aren't. You're dead. You're dead to him. Spiritually dead, I mean. You'd be very much alive in the body, but in the soul, nothing has moved your soul. Your soul doesn't seek the Lord. And the soul doesn't know anything of God's blessing. It's like a stone, and it's stone dead. God says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. It won't be like that if I deal with you. If I make you a Christian. What else is it about the stony heart? It's hard. Nothing so hard as stone. And you and I before conversion are hard. There is a contumacy about us. We are unwilling to yield to the authority of God's word. We're unwilling to open up in prayer and seek the salvation of God. We are as hard as flint. And ministers will tell you that they've got people in their congregations like that. They preach to them every week. They exhort them. They beseech them. They invite them. They sit there in the pew like statues of stone. They can talk of judgment. They can talk of Calvary's redeeming love. They can talk of the glory of heaven. They can talk of the fire of hell. But nothing moves those people. And I'll tell you why. Because their hearts within them, they are stone. God says, I will take away the stony heart. There's a third thing that comes to mind, and it's this, that stone is cold. You touch it. Cold. There's nothing to warm it, is there? There's no source of fire. And that's the way we are, by nature. With reference to spiritual things, we are cold. We don't get enthusiastic about these things. We never feel strong desire for forgiveness. We never feel the surge of longing to be safe after death. Now, come to think of it, it would be good to be like that, wouldn't it? Why aren't we like that? Hearts of stone. And you know, nothing moves such people. Nothing affects such people. Nothing penetrates such people. They are as made of stone. Just occasionally somebody says to me, why is it that I don't feel like other people in the church feel? Heart of stone. Why is it that I don't get joy out of coming to church, reading the Bible, praying? Heart of stone. Why is it that I don't feel any love for Christ?
or any satisfaction in Christ. You don't feel anything, my friends, because a heart of stone resides within you.
God says, I will take away the stony heart. It's got to be changed. Changed so much that it's just as if I've taken it up and discarded it. It wasn't fit for purpose like it was. Such a change was needed that it was as if I had to take it away. I changed it so much that that looked as if that was what I'd done. And what does he put in its place? Well, we come to the third expression. I will give you an heart of flesh. The heart of stone is what we were. That's the negative. The heart of flesh is what we can secure. That's the positive. And what's the heart of flesh then? It's God inwardly, wonderfully changing us, so that spiritual life comes to us for the first time. And that means we begin to feel things. It's flesh, it's pulsating flesh, and it's sensitive. And so it is, dear friends, under the preaching of the gospel, there comes a time when God invisibly and mysteriously begins to work within you through the preaching of the gospel. And one of the first signs of it is this, that you felt the power of what you heard. It got through to you. It made an impression on you. You felt things you never felt before. You felt the awfulness of your sin. You felt the loveliness of Christ. You never felt that before. And then all of a sudden you did feel it. What has happened? God has taken away the stony heart, and he has replaced it with a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh is soft. So soft that it's willing to admit the gospel. Receive the gospel. It's not stone resistant. It's flesh receptive. So when the truth is being ministered from the pulpit, such is the softness and tenderness of your heart that it's all going in. And you're getting the sense you're a big sinner, a huge sinner, tremendous sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And the gospel is a great wonder because it doesn't require you to do some great thing and perform some great achievement. And it says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on his Son. You admit that and accept that and having admitted and accepted it and repented of sin and trusted in Christ, your heart, that heart of flesh, longs for the Lord, yearns for the Lord your God. You come to him believing, resting in him to save, his power to save, his work to be the ground of your salvation. Whatever has made the difference, you'd never have come the other week.
though the minister got hold of your lapels and shook you against the wall, you never would have come. Why are you interested now? Why are you concerned? Why are you questioning? Why are you willing? God has put within you a heart of flesh. And it is only the miracle of regeneration, the great change, that will suffice. You need a heart that will pulsate for him. You need a heart that will long for him and cleave to him. You need a heart that chooses him. A heart that's taken up with him. A heart that will not let him go. And that is the heart of flesh. And it is God who gives it. Where does he give it? Wherever the gospel is being preached, a place like this tonight, the Spirit of God enters into this place. There you are sitting in the pew. You got nothing out of it for years. You're still where you were 10 years ago. You're a lost cause. You're a hopeless state. And God begins to affect you by the sermon you're listening to, and you begin to experience something you've never known before, and that is the approach of God to you. And you suddenly feel that he's working in you, and he's bringing you to grieve over your sins unto repentance, and you're beginning to seek after Christ unto faith, and it's God that's doing it. God! He has given you, in an instant of time, a heart of flesh. Because you were in the place where God moves. Where God walks. Where God saves. A new heart will I give you. I will take away the stony heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. You say to me as I conclude, but he hasn't done it for me. My friends, it's his business. Cry to him. And say with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God can't resist that cry. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us